Would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We will begin reading in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And we pray and trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. It's particularly that last verse there, verse 14, that I'd like to consider this morning. Perhaps it would be helpful to read that verse from a couple other translations, because you might be saying to yourself, well, what does that have to do with trust if the subject is trust this morning? Well, the Darby translation reads like this: keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us the good deposit entrusted. And the Revised Standard Version reads like this: guard the truth that has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Last week, our brother Jim Lehman spoke to us about trust, and I liked the fact that he mentioned two directions or two paths that trust can take. He mentioned that trust is man to God, but it can also be man to man. And I think at that time he mentioned that I would be speaking about the man-to-man part of it, and I actually kind of was. But as I was sitting there listening to his message last week and taking notes, I realized that there's really another direction that trust takes, and that is God to man. Trust takes the direction of God to man. God has entrusted something to us. And so as I was sitting there taking my notes, when all was said and done and the message was over, I had found to my surprise, quite pleasant surprise, that I had my outline for this week's message. Now, that doesn't mean I wasn't listening, because I have the notes to prove that I was listening to Jim too. So, but it kind of worked out that way, that as he was speaking and thoughts were coming to my mind, I was jotting them down. There I had my outline, which that's really great when that happens, because it doesn't work out too often. I like to say that the Lord likes to either throw me a curve or I'm a really poor planner, and I think it's probably a little bit of both there. So he mentioned man-to-God trust, and he also mentioned that there's a man-to-man trust. But there's also this idea of God entrusting something to us. We started last week's message with some definitions, and I like that too, because that helps us to sort of be on the same playing field. The subject that we're talking about, we understand clearly. Well, here's some interesting thoughts. Here's some of the additional definitions of trust that I got out of Webster's Dictionary. A property interest held by one person for the benefit of another. Something committed or entrusted to one to be used or cared for in the interest of another. And finally, this is the one that jumps out at me, so I've got it in boldface here. responsible charge or office. So a trustee is someone to whom something has been entrusted. Something has been committed to their care and to their custody. And just an interesting note, I'm not going to dwell on this, but in the New Testament, that Greek word that is that's translated entrusted or committed to, or committed to my trust, is actually a passive form of the same word that everywhere else is translated as faith and belief. So what we're going to be looking at this morning is, we're going to be looking at three parties to which God has entrusted something. And then we're going to summarize that, and we're going to see three areas of responsibility that those parties have regarding what has been entrusted to them from God. And the first one that I want to look at, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Believe it or not, I can't find my 1 Thessalonians. There it is. You know, it's in the same place everywhere, right? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. Let's start in verse 1. In verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. We are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Paul was saying here, and again in another spot which we'll look at in a moment, that he was entrusted with something. That he and those that were with him were entrusted with something, and it was their responsibility, it was their charge to impart that to those believers there at Thessalonica. And what was entrusted to them was the gospel, the very word of God. For all the word of God is the gospel. When we look, it's interesting that Annette and I, we've been reading through the book of Numbers. That's part of our reading plan right now, and it's amazing to me how much of the gospel is in the book of Numbers. The gospel's everywhere. It's in the book of Leviticus. I get so wrapped up sometimes, and it might be challenging for us to see it in all those types and all those shadows and all those pictures, but the gospel's everywhere in the word of God. And so God has committed unto the church, Paul being that apostle who was given the fullest revelation of the mystery of the church and was committed to that ministry to the uncircumcision, to the Gentiles. reveals to us things in his epistles. And the church is entrusted primarily with the gospel of God. Let's turn to Titus 1:3. And actually, it's 1 through 3. I'll start in verse 1 again for context. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. That committed to me has the same idea as something being entrusted to someone. And Paul is saying that, again, that the gospel was committed to him. He, being a member of the church, understood the importance of sharing the gospel with others. And so as we're stepping through and considering these three parties to which something has been entrusted, the first one being the gospel, I mentioned that there's kind of three areas of responsibility for those parties. And so the first area of responsibility that I want you to remember is that we have been entrusted with the gospel to declare the gospel. To declare the gospel. That's the first point. And the second point that I want to make is that that not only is the church entrusted with the gospel, but the second party that's entrusted with something is the elders of the church. The elders of the church are entrusted with the care and feeding of the flock. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 5. And I have a King James Bible, but I like the New King James translation of this because the word pops out, the word that we're focusing on. So I'll read from the New King James. 2 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort. That's 1 Peter? Okay, thank you. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The flock has been entrusted to the overseers. And it is their responsibility to care for, to protect, and to feed the flock. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And the beginning verses 20 and 21. Again, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you, amen. Paul's telling Timothy there, and I believe he was speaking to Timothy as an elder or as an overseer to the assembly, to guard what's been entrusted to him. That would be the flock, but that can also be the Word of God, doctrine, the gospel, that those things need to be guarded. Because I think Paul mentioned in another place, he said, after I depart, ravenous wolves are going to come in. They're going to enter in to destroy the flock. There are those that would seek to come in and to undermine the very gospel and the very Word of God, his doctrines, and everything that surrounds the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they do and will creep in, and that there are those of us that might not see that, but that we have as an additional safeguard against that, God has given us elders to oversee and to protect that flock. They have a tremendous responsibility, probably a responsibility that those of us that have never been in that position will never really understand what a tremendous spiritual responsibility they have. And we ought to be thankful for them for that. Finally, let's turn to Jude chapter 1. And I know I've got the right chapter this time. And the right book. Jude chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the flock has been entrusted to the overseers. And so the second point that I want to make about this is that not only are we to declare the gospel and declare the word of God, but we also have committed to our trust the responsibility of defending the gospel and defending the word of God. In the third place, we have the flock itself. So we started with the church and saw something that is committed or entrusted to the church, the one true church. And then from there we looked at the elders within that true church. And now we're going to look at the individuals within that true church, the flock itself. Because the third thing, I believe, that is entrusted according to God's word, is that the flock is entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. With the ministry of reconciliation. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll be starting in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us, he's entrusted to us, the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, hath entrusted unto us, the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And continuing in chapter 6, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. Paul says that as believers, I pray and trust that each one of you here is a believer. You know what it means to place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, that you would speak to someone about that. It's an important matter that must be reconciled today. But as believers, those of us that have taken that step and that do understand what that means, something is committed to our trust, and that is the ministry of reconciliation. Now, for context, in all these verses that I've read to you, I've kind of gone beyond just focusing on what's been committed, but there are verses that surround it because there's actually, if you can see it, there's actually activity or behavior or something that shows forth from having this trust, from having these things entrusted to us. There's a certain behavior and a certain activity that we as believers must have. And the point, and what I'm trying to get to there, the point that I'm trying to zone in on, is that no matter how we look at it, whether we look at it as the church being entrusted with the gospel, or as the elders being entrusted with the flock, or as the flock being entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation, it all boils down to one thing that we have been entrusted with in all cases. Sum total of it all is that each and every one of us, as believers, we've been entrusted with the name of Christ. That's a tremendous thought. We've been entrusted with the very name of Christ. That as ambassadors for Christ, what we do, how we react, how we are when nobody's looking, reflects upon him, believe it or not. It reflects upon him. And there will come a day God will be justified. You know, we may be doing foolish things sometimes. We may not always be walking properly or walking worthy of that name that has been entrusted to us. But it's a tremendous thing when we think about the fact that we have been entrusted with the very name of Christ. I'd like to tell you a story. Stories about a fellow. Some of you may be familiar with this, some of you not. His name is Charles Van Doren. Is anybody familiar with Charles Van Doren? In the 1950s, there was a television quiz show, and the name of the quiz show was 21. And Charles Van Doren became a contestant on that quiz show. See, they had another fellow, his name was Stemple, and he was good. So this quiz show was, you know, they'd give you a question, you answer the question, you had so much money, and then you move up, and it was more and more money. I think Charles Van Doren, ultimately, in the 50s, he had accumulated something like $138,000 or something, which was a lot of money in the 50s, so I hear. But Charles Van Doren was professor of English at Columbia University. His family was very prominent in literary circles. Among them, he had a cousin or a brother or something that was a Pulitzer Prize winner. There were historians. They wrote books. His father was a noted writer. The Van Doren family name was quite well known in America in the 1950s. Now, this television show 21 was experiencing ratings trouble with this Stemple fellow, and so they wanted to kind of get him, you know, the American public wasn't happy with him anymore. They wanted a new face. They wanted somebody, you know, that they could really appreciate. And so they found this Charles Van Doren, and he's called Charlie. His dad is Charles. He's Charlie, so I'll refer to him as Charlie from this point on. He was a natural hit with the American viewers. Ratings were soaring. He went on a winning streak that was unparalleled at the time. He was so popular, he received 500 letters a day, and he appeared on the cover of Time magazine. This is, I know some of you have to remember this, but it's too early for me. I was born in 1959, so I was in the tail end of that decade. But unfortunately, there was a scandal that broke out pretty soon. And the scandal was that the game show was fixed. It wasn't the only game show that was fixed. There were several game shows that were fixed, but this was one of them. You see, the producers had coaxed Charlie into having the answers beforehand. But, you know, it didn't start that way. He didn't just have the answers. At first he said, no, that, you know, that my integrity won't allow that. I don't want the answers. If we must do it this way, then just give me the questions and let me go and find the answers and be prepared so that I'll answer the questions correctly and win. But you know how it is. One thing leads to another, and pretty soon he didn't even have time for that, and it was, yeah, just give me the answers. And the producer conned him into thinking he was doing something good because he was glamorizing the pursuit of knowledge to the American public. Look, Charlie, through you, they're seeing that it's good to read books, that it's good to become educated, that it's good to pursue knowledge. The end justifies the means. Well, we all know what Scripture says about that. That's another point. So he was deceived by the producers doing this. And some congressional committee member or something got wind of this and found out, and it all came to light. There was a tremendous scandal. Television, news reporters and everything, a tremendous scandal. He lost his job. He was professor at Columbia University. He lost his job, and the family name was tarnished for decades after that. In fact, it wasn't until in mid-1990s, he actually wrote a book. He actually finally used his own name again. 40 years. 40 years. And this is just an earthly thing. This is just a worldly thing. So, a movie was made about this, and it's called Quiz Show. And I really like, there's one part in this movie, there's a dialogue that occurs when Charlie sits down with his father, and he's trying to explain to him what happened. He was trying to tell his father what it meant to him to be rich and famous on his own terms, not on, you know, riding the coattails of the family name and so forth. He said, it's just a quiz show, but it was mine, Dad. It was mine. And his father shot back and said, Charlie, your name is mine. Your name is mine. Perhaps now you see why I'm telling you that story. It has to do with the name that Charlie Van Dorn represented. Perhaps he didn't stop and think of that. Perhaps as he was going along in doing this little thing that got compounded and got worse and worse, and be certain that your sins will find you out, that the family name was tarnished. The name that had been a launching pad to his fame or his fortune, he betrayed. That's why I told you that story, because I want to lay on each of our hearts here this morning the fact that something's been entrusted to us as individuals, as a body. It's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you aware that you've been given something of such great value that it was literally worth someone's life? There's a lot of Charles Van Dorns down through the history of Christianity. I've been one. I suppose that each of you at one time or another has been one too. And perhaps sometimes we're not responsible and we're kind of unfaithful, like Charlie, because we don't remember what we've been entrusted with, the name of Christ. We're stewards of the gospel. And that's the third point that I want to make today. First, I told you that we're responsible to declare what's been entrusted to us. And then we talked about the fact that we're responsible to defend what's been entrusted to us. But thirdly, and probably the most important one of all, is the fact that we're called to display what's been entrusted to us. See, people don't reject the gospel because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. They may reject the gospel because of what you and I do. They may look at us and say, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be one. If Christian's a hypocrite, I don't want to be a hypocrite. and they may think that in their own minds that they're serving a greater purpose by making that choice. But it may be something little that you and I have done or will do that could lead to that. And in that case, the name of Christ is blasphemed on our behalf. It's an important thing that we've been entrusted with. We're stewards of the gospel. We have the name of Christ in us. We call ourselves Christians. A Christian is one who is Christ-like. Tremendous responsibility. What quiz shows are there in our lives today? One of the things that Charlie's father said to him, he says, he just throws up his hands and he says, and I won't repeat the exact words, he says, "Charlie, it was a blankety blank quiz show. It's like plagiarizing a comic book." Those were his exact words. It was like plagiarizing a comic book. Are we plagiarizing any comic books? It's an important thing to consider. It was a blankety-blank quiz show. What is it that we might do in our lives? What little shortcut might we take? What means might we use to achieve an end that does not honor God, that does not honor the Lord Jesus Christ? We're all going to do it. We're all going to make a mistake here and there. But my purpose here, being before you here this morning, is to call it to your mind. Because we need that reminder every now and again. It's not to tell you you're a miserable sinner. We're all miserable sinners. I can't stand here and say that without knowing it myself. But that's not the point. The point is to call it to your mind, to remind you, to exhort you. Walk out of here today with that thought in your heart, with that feeling in your heart and that thought in your mind, that you carry the name of Christ out there in the world to everyone that you meet. Declare the gospel. Defend the gospel, because the gospel is being diluted terribly today. Sometimes when I hear it, I'm amazed. It's not the same gospel that I see. We need to defend the Word of God. And we need, most of all, as I think it was Thomas Aquinas said, preach the gospel, use words if necessary. We need to display that gospel. Let's just close in a word of prayer.